We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me. No, don't turn with me. But if you have your Bibles, you may turn with me. Otherwise, it will be projected to Psalm 47. So we're taking a break from the Gospel of John. We were up to the Bread of Life discourse, which I figured is more than one sermon. So we're going back to the summer in the Psalms, as has been our tradition the last few years. And I believe last year we went consecutively through a part of the Psalter. This year we're going to go thematically through. There's seven different types of Psalms. And so each sermon, Lord willing, we will look at one of these different types of Psalms. So this is called a royal psalm, referring to the kingship of God. So Psalm 47. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. And there ends a reading from God's holy word. Our text is Psalm 47. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, worship is the response that believers have to the great and mighty works of God. If we look from Old Testament history on, we see each time God gives a great deliverance, the people worship. They either sing, they sacrifice, they pray, they worship God. And as we lift our hearts and voices in song to the Lord, we are in fact praying to him. The Psalms, the Psalter, is a book of prayers. And we can lift up our prayers in song. We can join beautifully in unison. We can join beautifully in harmony. Last week as a family, we live streamed the service. And we were able to sing normally. But I couldn't imagine what it would have been like to be here. To hum or to say the words or whatever it was that you did. But to not be able to totally give it your heart, your all in singing. It must have felt like a mighty bird, a soaring bird who's kept in a bird cage. The struggle is very real and important. Singing is a gift from God. You might think, it was okay. True worship comes from the heart, not simply from the voice, not simply from the mouth. But as we will see from Psalm 47, both of those two things, the heart and the voice, and true worship, belong completely together. And so we look at Psalm 47, transitioning, as I mentioned, from John chapter 6, to see a psalm in a particular category. And so there are seven different categories of psalms. They are royal psalms, wisdom psalms, lament, imprecatory, thanksgiving, pilgrimage, enthronement. Some psalms follow two or three of these different categories. You could argue that Psalm 47, though it's a royal psalm, has aspects of enthronement, enthroning the king, and certainly has aspects of thanksgiving. But it primarily fits best into a royal psalm. And it's a psalm which focuses upon God's reign, God's rule over all things. But it includes some important truths. With the reign, with the kingship of God, it touches on worship. how God's reign as king impacts our worship, our joy. And so this interplay between God's kingship and joyful worship should be well known to us. We understand this. One service, ordinarily each Lord's Day, you hear this phrase. And it's a bringing together of worship, a call to worship, a benediction, and the kingship of Christ. It's this phrase. And from Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. And from Jesus Christ, the ruler, the master, the Lord. We're not worshiping our buddy today. We're worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And this is what we're reminded of this morning. Our theme is, our Lord fills us with a true spirit of worship. Our Lord fills us with a true spirit of worship. And so we have joy. Joy first in God's character. Second in God's reign. Third in the triumph of the gospel. Fourth in His love for His people. And then fifth for His mercy. So first, joy in God's character. Look once again at verses 1 and 2. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Worship begins then, brothers and sisters, by recognizing who God is and then who we are before Him. In verse 2, God is called the Lord Most High. In Hebrew, He's the Yahweh Elyon. He's the most highly exalted one. And notice the covenant name of God used here. Recognize that in verse 2, all capital letters, the Lord. And what this emphasizes then is the character of God's holiness. All true worship must recognize the fact that we approach God as sinners who have sin upon their hands. That we approach a holy God with no worthiness of ourselves, with no right of ourselves. How can we, sinners, come before a perfect and a righteous God? And we'll see as we delve deeper into the psalm, it's because God calls us. And the God who calls us is the same God who's going to supply the very way, the very mediator to Himself in Jesus Christ. We recognize as we come to worship who God is. Each Lord's Day, we have the opportunity to sit under God's Word and to hear His royal law, His royal decree in the Ten Commandments. And then we confess our sins in song. And then, and this is very important, each Lord's Day morning, we get to hear of His love, of His grace. That even though we have done this, even though we've broken these commandments, if God comes to us in grace, as a father has pity upon his children, God draws us to Him. We need to hear that every week. We need to hear the words of grace. We need to be comforted because we're confronted with our sin. We need to hear the fact that God so loved the world that He sent Jesus Christ to deal with our sins. We need to hear that when we confess those sins, He provides for us a full and a free atonement in Jesus Christ. We need to hear that even though God is the Most High, lifted up, highly exalted, and holy beyond our understanding, this God who's so completely other is the Creator and so far removed from us, this God is not indifferent. He's a tender and loving Father. And so these themes are then woven throughout this psalm. When we come to worship, we come to worship a holy God. We worship with reverence and awe of His majesty. W.S. Plumer, one commentator, said this. He said, our Savior is as greatly to be feared as He is worthy to be loved. Our Savior is as greatly to be feared as he is worthy to be loved. And here we get at a very basic foundational principle of worship. We worship a holy God. He was so holy that only Moses, as God's special representative, could approach him at Mount Sinai. He's so holy that only one man, only the high priest, and only on one day of the year, could go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, to sprinkle the blood to make atonement for the sins of the people. He's so holy that unless we are washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, he cannot hear us. He will not hear us. He's able to, but we have no access to the throne of God without the blood of Jesus. This is how holy he is. So if you want to know true worship, if you want to know true joy in worship, there's only one way to truly worship God. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ, because then we can approach the Father through the Son. The true heart of worship, dear friends, is joy. Is joy. Verse 1 says, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Notice the way we are told to worship. Cheerfully. With songs of joy. We do not come begrudgingly, but willingly. Forced service, forced worship is not pleasing in God's sight. We come cheerfully. And who comes? All worshipers, all peoples, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And then down in verse 4, he mentions Jacob. The worshipers are what verse 8 says, the people of the God of Abraham. That's all, everyone who is incorporated to the people of God by faith. Become sons and daughters of Abraham. Not by ethnicity. Not by the blood flowing through our veins. But by the blood of Jesus Christ. Clap your hands, all peoples. This is a universal call. We worship cheerfully. We worship with those around the world. How are they to worship? With their voice. Shout to God with songs. It mentions the clapping of hands. Isn't that what we hear? Isn't that what we do? We hear good news. We clap hands. Isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ the greatest news? I'm not saying that we have to introduce a time of hand clapping during our worship. But the very joy that makes people clap their hands. Yes. The very joy is what must fill our hearts. Must flow through us in worship. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest news. We worship God because of his character. Second, we worship God in his reign. Or we have joy, rather, in his reign. Now, we're not entirely sure the occasion of the writing of this psalm. We can look at the prescript of the psalm, and it says, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And then we might think then, so this must have been a psalm written by the sons of Korah. But that's oftentimes not what that means. The sons of Korah could have written psalms. But this psalm was probably written by David for the sons of Korah, who would have been musicians or singers in the temple courts. And is given under the direction of the temple choir master. We might call him a director. David is a great king after God's own heart. But this psalm isn't about David. This psalm is about God. And ultimately, it's about Jesus Christ. Look at the second half of verse 2. It says, a great king over all the earth. And then skip down to verse 6. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. On the one hand, God has always been the ruler of heaven and earth. He made them. They are his. But something changed. Something changed in God's kingship over the entire earth. In that change, we see Jesus get at it in Matthew 28 when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The Lamb of God would be given the title of the Great King. The Lamb of God would be given the title of the Great King because the Lamb of God would be given the throne and would accomplish the work that the King God gives him to do. Listen just to these words from 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. Read there, "Which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, in 1 Timothy 6, Jesus is shown in his divinity. There's no other that compares to him. And then twice in Revelation, Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a royal psalm because it's describing something of God's character in God's reign. It also hints at an enthronement psalm, and this is found in verse 5. And I believe verse 5 is the very central point, the most important verse of this psalm. It hinges upon verse 5. It's the way to understand Psalm 47. Verse 5 says, "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet." This speaks of the ascension of Jesus Christ. God going up with a shout. When Jesus ascended up into heaven and his disciples watched, he then sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the right hand of power, the right hand of rule and authority, which is where Jesus is right now. He sat down as the advocate king who would reign. That's the mystery of the gospel. The great King of the kings of the earth is the very one who is the Lamb of God. The Lamb has become the King. The Lamb who shed his own perfect blood to purchase a people for himself. The very ones the Father had given to him did not stay in the grave. He rose victoriously. He ascended into heaven. And the day will come where there will be a sound of trumpet and he will return again. And everyone who's heard the gospel preached around a graveside, everyone who's meditated upon this truth knows this comfort. The sound of the trumpet, the call of the archangel, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of a completed eternal life, body and soul together. Jesus is King. His kingdom would so fill the earth that not one single thing would be left untouched by the reign of Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus, not in rocks and trees or in the Lord's Supper, but in heaven. We exalt the Lamb who is slain on the throne of God. When we combine this with the theme of joy-filled worship, we see throughout this whole psalm, we see a greater, in a grander picture. We might picture in our minds, think here of some great Roman emperor. And before this Roman emperor in the great courtyard are thousands and thousands of people bowing down to the emperor, worshiping to this great Roman emperor. And they parade before him. His admirers and worshipers come before him to pay homage. No one is allowed to approach the emperor. No one is allowed to talk to this emperor, probably not even look the eyes of the emperor. We have a king who is high and lifted up. A king infinitely greater than any Roman emperor, but wholly, completely different. We don't come before him with a fear for our life. We know our lives are under his gracious control. We don't have to wait till he calls us, puts down the scepter to us, with fear that maybe we will never hear our name called. No, he welcomes us in any moment to draw near and fellowship with Him. He's not so other that we cannot gaze upon His beauty. We see it in the Scriptures. We see it with the eyes of faith. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look full in His wonderful face. And then the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The reign of King Jesus is a constant, continual reminder of our victory in Him. Jesus lives to make intercession for His people. He has gone up. God has gone up with a shout. And that means that He will also come back down. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet on the great day of the Lord, we worship with joy because of the reign of Jesus. Second or third, we worship in joy in the triumph of the gospel. Verse 4 says, He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. So what do we make of the heritage God has chosen for us? Have you ever thought about that phrase? The heritage God has chosen for us. God knows the end from the beginning. He has directed our path both in this life and in the life to come. And the word that's translated as chose in verse 4 is sometimes translated as will choose. It's not entirely clear if this is a past tense or a future. But either way, both is true. Both are true. That is good news. He has chosen and He will choose. He's called and He will direct. He chose our heritage for us. Thank God for that. It is better for God to choose our heritage for us than for us to choose our own. Once again, Reverend Plumer says, quote, "It is better to have a sorrowful lot of God's choosing than a joyful portion of our own choosing. An affliction at God's hands is better than a joy of our own creation." Let me read that again, because I think that's profound, but also a very difficult truth to learn in life. It is better to have a sorrowful lot of God's choosing than a joyful portion of our own choosing. An affliction at God's hands is better than a joy of our own creation. This is so completely contrary to the thoughts of this world. They emphasize choosing your own destiny, charting your own course. And though we must be diligent in our callings and in our work, we follow God. The race that's set is a race that's set for us by God. He's done this for us, and that's good news. The heritage set out for us is that we would be the children of this great King who would love us so much, who would lavish His love upon us so greatly that He would send His only Son to die for us. That He would show a love which we can only begin to understand. Looking back at verse 3, this would have been a very real and physical understanding in their own history. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. God essentially conquered the promised land for them. God drove out their enemies. And remember, if you know covenant history, any enemies remaining in the land of Canaan were because of the fault of the Israelites for not driving them out. It'd be a continual curse to them. They did not listen to God. But for us, the gospel has been our great defender. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. The gospel triumphs, beloved, because Jesus triumphs. We worship with joy today because we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We have a responsibility to believe, but this is all built upon God's foundation. We worship the triumph of the gospel. There's not one single soul that Jesus has shed his blood for that will not end up in eternal life. God knows those who are his. God will seek those who are his, and God will find them. It's not a question whether God will find the one lost sheep. He will. He's promised to. Fourth, we have joy in his love for his people. Once again, in verse 4, God shows his covenant love for his people. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. It was God who called Abraham. It was God who sovereignly established the covenant with Abraham. Just like it was God who came to Adam after he created him in his own image. But even with Adam and Eve's great sin, a sin against the great majesty of a holy God, God did not leave them. He came to them. He clothed them in a garment which involved the shedding of blood. Just like he clothes us. The perfect robes of Jesus Christ, which are only possible because of the shedding of blood. The fact is that God loves sinners through Jesus Christ. The love of God is not based on our performance. It's not based upon our works. And this is what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions in the world. We're saved by grace alone. So when we read verse 1, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. In verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our King, sing praises. Four times in that verse it says sing praises. We know the purpose. Why should we sing praises? Why should we sing praises in this life when it's one of toil? In hardship. Because God has remembered us in his grace. These are the praises we sing. And so let your head and heart join with your mouth in singing praises to the great King. Could there be anything, brothers and sisters, that's more soul enriching than thinking upon the fact that God loves us? The pride of Jacob, whom he loves. That God, who needs nothing, has so ordained all things that his love would direct the events of his life. History would culminate in the one who was sent because God so loved the world. God's love for his people is shown in their redemption. Beginning of verse 9 says this, the princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. This psalm makes it clear that there are only two kinds of people in this world. There's those who are the people of God, and there's those who are not the people of God. So the question before each one of us is, which one are you? Child of God? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Master? Or are you still on the throne? Are you still the one calling the shots of your life? Dear friend, look to Christ. Believe in Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in him. Repent and believe. He is the love of God personified to redeem fallen sinners. Brings us, fifthly, we joy in his mercy. It's a sign of his mercy what we read at the end of verse 9. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. This great God here is used as using a shield. They belong to him. But what is a shield? Boys and girls, you probably know what a shield is. A shield is a weapon of defense. A modern shield is usually worn on the hand or on the arm. and it protects you. Our text says, the shields of the earth belong to God. It's a weapon of defense. It's a weapon of mercy. It is comforting. The shield is for protection. It's the shield that takes the brunt of the hits. Arrows bounce off of it. Swords cannot pierce through it. It's the way of protection. In World War I, trench warfare was the shield. It was a place of safety. In the Middle Ages, the shield oftentimes was the castle, was the fortress. The shields of the earth belong to God is a comforting thought to His people. We see this protection throughout the Psalter. Think about just how God is described. He's a fortress, a tower, a rampart, a shield, a rock, a refuge, etc. It all gets back to this idea of God's sovereign care and protection of His people. So how should a truth like that impact you? How should these truths of Psalm 47, woven through the tapestry of worshiping with Spirit-filled joy, impact your life? Why does it matter that Jesus ascended to heaven and He's King? But He will return. And the fact that the shields of the earth belong to God, how does that touch your life? How does that impact your thoughts, your pains? We know our great enemies, and yet God is the protector of His people. One thing this must do is it must make us continual worshipers of the living God. So brothers and sisters, let us sing songs of joy with hearts filled with joy. Let us sing praises and never let us lose the beauty of Spirit-filled worship. Amen. Let us pray to the Lord.